Please take your Bible and turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 1, 1 Peter 3, 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Stallings, would you pray for the message, please, sir? I'm going to try to preach you a message today that has to do with family relationships. And specifically, I want to focus in on how us as husbands and fathers, how we ought to treat our wives. That's what I want to focus in on, because the home is the root of our society. And the devil is busily destroying everybody's family. Have you noticed? Just look around and you'll see the devil is destroying the families. But before I get into all those relationship things, I want to first speak for a few minutes and give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you happen to be here today and you are not sure that if you were to die tonight in your sleep and go to heaven, I have a few words for you first. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. And so we need to realize, first and foremost, if you could understand your condition before God, that you are a sinner by nature, you're a sinner by birth, you're a sinner by choice, you're a sinner by practice, and a sinner by every other measure. If you could get a grasp of how God sees you in the flesh, you would run to Jesus Christ for the cure for your sin and get saved today. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He is your only hope. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says that your salvation and our salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you could see yourself as a sinner as God sees you today, you could come to Jesus Christ and you could see that he went to that cross and he shed his perfect blood for you. He came down to this earth as God manifested in the flesh and he died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. You simply come by faith. Come by faith. Don't bring him your stinking rotten works that you think are so good. Don't bring him your water baptism. Don't bring him your good life. Don't bring him the best that you can. It won't be enough. You must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself in order to get into heaven. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It's your sin that has separated between you and God, and you must have a mediator, you must have a Savior, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So all you need to do is humble yourself before him, recognize you cannot save yourself, and that Jesus Christ is your only hope. And simply come to him and call on him and ask him to save your soul, believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he will save your soul today. Please don't leave this room today, because there is death all around us. We mentioned in Sunday school that there's something on the order of 153,000 people a day on average that die somewhere in this world. And the Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There is judgment coming, and so you need to trust Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of everlasting life. He'll save your soul today. And we're going to give an invitation at the end of this message. And you don't have to wait until then, but I encourage you, don't leave this room today unsaved. Get saved if you've never been saved before, and he will do it. He is able to save you. But the rest of this message, I want to preach to you mostly to the dads. It's Father's Day, right? Yeah, we ought to preach to the dads. You didn't invite me on Mother's Day. I might preach to the women. But I have something here for everybody, I think. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. And you say, well, I'm not a dad and I'm not a husband. Well, you might be a wannabe husband or a wannabe dad. I don't know. But I know one thing. God set it up where there is a structure that he has established. If you'll turn in your Bible, I want to show you this structure to get started with in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to show you a couple of key verses. I want you to see the husband is going to be held accountable, and he is to be the spiritual leader in the home. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11, 3. But I would have you know, this is something that Paul and God wants you to know, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now jump down to verse 8 in the same chapter. It says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Lest that go to your head, that puts a lot of responsibility on you men. A lot of responsibility. I remember way back, a little bit after I got married, we got married in 82, I think it was. Well, somewhere along about 3 years later, two or three years later, I came across a book. It's just a little paperback book, but it was kind of thick and it had a real small font. And it was a book written by John R. Rice. It's called The Home. Some of you might have read it. It's called The Home. I thought, well, that'd be a good thing for me to do. I don't have any children yet. I ought to read this book. It's written by, they say it was a good book. I read this book, and the longer I read this book, I'm like, what in the world have I gotten myself into by being married? I mean, there was chapter after chapter after chapter of the responsibilities of a husband to the wife. There was a chapters about the responsibilities to how to raise children. And there was everything in between. There was all so much of this thing. I'm like, man, if I would have known all this, I might have just stayed single. That's what I felt like when I read that book. I tell you, but you know, there was a lot of good training in there. And I tell you, with every great privilege, if you're privileged to have a family, you're privileged to have a spouse, if you're privileged, with every privilege you get in this life, if you haven't noticed, there comes along responsibilities with it. If you're fortunate enough to be a young person, 15, 16 years old, and you get your driver's license, that's great. That's wonderful, isn't it? But you know what it comes with? A lot of responsibilities. Comes with responsibilities to obey the law, pay the registration, the insurance, and all the other junk that comes with it, and the car repairs, and put gas in the stupid thing, and change the oil, and change the flat tires, and keep good tires on it, and 1,000 other things. And then it's almost like, man, it's not such a blessing after all to have a stinking driver's license. And then you got all these responsibilities. Well, that's the way it is in the family. God, no matter how bad our society gets and how much the family is being torn up, you know, God never does change his requirements. He never does change his standards for how a family ought to be run. And he never does change the fact that the husband has the responsibility. The Bible says over there in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Amen. You have a prudent wife, you ought to thank God for her every day. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The Bible says, Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. And the Bible gives you the principles, the guidelines, and the instructions for how you're to treat that wife, and for how you're to conduct your family. And if you do it the Bible way, the world isn't going to like it, but you can be a success in God's eyes. And there's a lot of things that Christian people are not doing. Let me just give you one of them. One of the things that Christian people do not get these days is that you must protect Saturday night. Amen. If you will protect Saturday night, you will be able to be at Sunday school. You'll be fresh in the morning on Sunday. But you say, well, that's the only day I have to party and go do what I want to do. Tough. Who's more important, what you do or what God wants? You need to realize there's some priorities and some things that God requires. And I'm going to tell you something. When we raised our four daughters, we protected Saturday night. They got into bed at a good hour so they could get up because we had four of them to get ready. We could be at Sunday school. Why? And you know what? I'm reaping a harvest for that now. They're still in church. They're still playing instruments at the church. They're still, you know, married to preachers and doing things they ought to be doing. They're still involved in the church, and it's a blessing to me because I don't no longer control what they do. There's a day coming when your children are going to be on their own, making their own decision, and what you taught them at home is what's normal. Is it normal to just argue and fuss and then to say one thing and expect them to do another? Is you are showing them by your actions, and you cannot trick them children. You cannot trick them. They know whether you're genuine or whether you're a hypocrite. They know that. Why do you think they play one of you against the other? Why do you think they do that? Because they see some hypocrisy in there. So the Bible teaches us how to treat our wives. Now you husbands, you fathers, I want you to see something here before I get going here, good. I want you to look at verse 7. And here's what's in it for you. It says, likewise, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice that your prayers be not hindered. Do you realize how you treat your wife has a direct bearing, according to the Bible, on whether your prayers are hindered or not? If you feel like you are not getting through to God, and you feel like you're not having your prayers answered as I do sometimes, it could be because I'm not treating my wife the way she deserves to be treated. Has a direct effect on it. There's a direct connection between your prayer life and how you treat that wife. You need to understand that. So let's get into it a little bit here, and let's look at what the Bible says. I want to give you just three or four things today in the time we have. I want you to see, first of all, from verse 7, that we as husbands, that we need to dwell with them according to knowledge. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. What does that tell you? That tells you, first of all, that you need to be a saved man. It tells you that you need to make sure that your wife is saved and that you live your life in a way that you put the things of the Lord Jesus Christ first in your life. If you don't do that, you will not be successful. You will not be successful. You can trick me. You can trick Brother Parker. You can trick your friends and family, but you'll never trick God. He knows where your heart is. He knows if your heart is in the things of the Spirit. He knows if your heart is for the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you just go through the motions two or three times a week? He knows that. A marriage and a family without a spiritual foundation in Jesus Christ is destined to fail. It's going to fail. Now, you might stay together. You might not. But the point is you will not be a success. I had a preacher one time, a long time ago, and I won't do this here, but what he did is he said, I want you to picture that the Lord Jesus Christ is these flowers up here. And he had a married couple, one come up and sit on the corner of that pew right there, one sit over there where Brother Stallings is, and he said, I want you to all start walking towards Jesus. And he was giving a vivid illustration of how when you walk closer and get closer to Jesus Christ, guess what happens? You get closer to each other. You see that? If you'll get close to Jesus Christ, both of you, you can get close to each other. Don't you want to have a better relationship with your spouse? If you do, get closer to Jesus Christ. Lead that spouse to get closer to Jesus Christ. The husband, you as a husband are supposed to know more Bible than your wife does. You are supposed to be more rooted and grounded in the scriptures than your wife is. How else are you going to lead her? You are never going to lead your wife if she knows more Bible than you do. That's what the Bible teaches. You are supposed to know more about Bible doctrine. You're supposed to know more about raising children. You're supposed to know more about finances. You're supposed to know more about priorities. You're supposed to know more about expectations. You're supposed to know more about relationships. You're supposed to know more about a lot of things than your wife does. That's why we have a problem with women that don't want to follow and be subjected to their men, because they got nothing to follow. If they know more Bible than you do, how are they going to follow you? Are you going to lead them to be more carnal? That's not what the Bible wants. The Bible says over in Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You, dear husband, are going to be held accountable for how your family is conducted while you got them children there and how you conduct your life. You're going to be held accountable for it. Notice when I read over there in 1 Corinthians, who was above the wife? The husband. And the husband was below Christ. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Number two. Secondly, in this relationship, we must truly love and honor our wives. If you will truly love and honor your wife the way you ought to, probably 90% of your problems will go away. You ought to look at this. Isn't this amazing verse that God put in the Bible? Listen to this verse. I won't have you turn there. Listen to this verse, Ephesians 5:25. It's one of the verses that's very difficult for husbands. It says, husbands, love your wives, notice, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's a pretty high standard. What kind of love did Jesus Christ have anyway? It was a self-sacrificial love. It was the type of love where he went to the cross and he was wronged, but he just took it. So husbands, we have to, if we're going to follow Christ and we're going to have Christ as our example as a husband, there are times when we're going to be wronged. Can you take it? Or do we just fight back and say, well, I'm in charge here? Which way do we do it? I know how I've done it. I've not done it right a lot of times. But I'll tell you what, the Bible sets a very high standard for husbands that we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Whoa, a self-sacrificial love, a love that is unselfish, the love that gives, the one that's willing to be wronged. Well, that's a pretty high standard. That's high ground, fellas. But you know what? If you'll do that, God will honor it, and he'll help your family. The Bible says three verses later in Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Did you know the more you love your wife, the more you'll love yourself? The Bible says in Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Well, I just don't understand her. I don't either. Amen, I confess. How many times have I said in my last 34 years I've been married, I just don't understand how you think. Man, how could you think so weird? Why do you think like that? That's wrong. You ever said that? Man, I've said that a million times at my house. I tell you, this is not supposed to be a confessional today, but it's hard to preach this. I'm going to tell you right now. Amen. If you don't believe it, ask her. But to not be bitter against them, that's a tall order. Love them like Christ loved the church and be not bitter against them. Whew. All right, here we go. Can I remind you Southerners, us Southerners, I've lived here for 10 years now, that your wife is not your old lady. Amen. Your wife is not your punching bag. Amen. And your wife is not your doormat. Amen. And I don't guess anything needs to be said about that. But she deserves, according to the Bible, to be treated with honor and respect and courtesy and dignity. We ought to work on that, fellas. We ought to work on that. And we ought to seek to lead that family, lead that wife. We ought to seek to fulfill, and we ought to study our responsibilities from the Bible, and we ought to look and see what we're doing wrong and try to improve that thing. Pray about it. Man, I can't do anything that I'm preaching without the power of God. Man, my flesh just doesn't get with this. You know, I want to be a dictator. You know, I want to say this the way it is, so shut up and let's go. You know, it's that attitude. It's that how do you look at things and that treating of how you love and honor or fail to do so your wife. We better get off this one quick. Let's go to number three. Let's recognize from verse 7 that the wife, it says, verse 7, likewise ye husband dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The weaker vessel. We're supposed to see our wives as a weaker vessel. Now, this isn't referring necessarily to being physically weaker, although most women are, on average, weaker physically. That's not necessarily what this is referring to. But it's talking about the fact that the wife tends to be more vulnerable to spiritual attack and deception. That assumes that you know your Bible, guys. That assumes, husbands, that you are leading that family the way you should, that she's more vulnerable to it. After all, who did the devil go to in Genesis? He went to Eve. Why? Because it says in 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, and the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. They're more susceptible to being tricked. Wives, can I say a word to you? Could you please accept that this is true? That it's possible that it's a little easier for you to be deceived spiritually, and maybe you would be willing to follow some leadership spiritually that you don't understand? You need to be, because I'm not focusing on it, but you know, I stumbled over the women there in the beginning. Likewise, you wives be in subjection to your husbands and so forth and so on. That's not the focus of this message. But if you'll be in subjection to the spiritual leadership of your husband, you might actually get things going in the direction God would have them to go in your family. The Bible is teaching us here that It's easier for the wife to be deceived spiritually and to be attacked spiritually, and men are supposed to lead spiritually. But there's one thing that God, he held Adam accountable, did he not? Even though it was Eve that was tricked, Adam sinned on purpose, I guess you would say. He held him accountable because why? Because who did God give the commandment to? Well, who was the commandment to eat and to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil given to anyway? You say Adam and Eve. I say, no, it wasn't. It was given to Adam before Eve was made out of one of their ribs in his side. Over there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. He commanded the man. That's why he held the man accountable. Adam was supposed to train his wife and lay down the law and set the rules for the direction that family was going to go in, and then they wouldn't have had that problem over there with when the serpent attacked Eve. But he was held accountable because of what he taught or failed to teach his wife, plus the fact that God gave him the commandment. Whether we try to shirk it or ignore it, guys, we as husbands are accountable to God. We need to recognize that it is important. The Bible talks about that the woman's role is to guide the house and some other verses in the Bible, and she has a role to play in there. But it's very important that both of you be consistent and together on what discipline you give children, and to not let them play one thing against you. I was in my church over at Oneika a few weeks ago, and this little bitty guy, about 3 years old, he had asked his daddy if he could have a piece of candy off of the back table. And his daddy said no. So what does he do? He goes and asks his mama. And so he goes and asks his mama, says, can I get a piece of candy from the back table? And his mom says, well, did you ask your daddy? And he said, yeah. And he says, what did your daddy say it's okay? The little kid says, yeah, he said it's okay. And you know what was even worse that boiled my blood is the mama thought it was funny. Do you realize what would have happened at my household if that would have happened with one of my kids? First, I would have busted them for trying to play me against my wife. And secondly, the second whipping would have been for lying to me. But not this mama. She thought it was funny. I sit there. I mean, they didn't know I was listening. I just sit, it's a little bitty church. That's what's wrong with us. We don't have consistency. We think these little cut-up things that they do is cute. It is not cute. Do you realize, you that have little children, do you realize what a short time you have? You think you got all the time in the world, and what you really have is about 5 years. That's birth to five. That's about what you got. You're going to have a very minimal influence after they're 5 years old. You might influence them a little bit when they're a teenager, probably not. And if you're not careful, you'll drive them away from you. You'll drive them into a rebellion. If you don't watch what you do, you got this narrow window of opportunity, and you and your wife need to sit down and get together on your discipline and your chastisement and everything, and make sure you're together on it and you support one another in the way you handle the things. And try to make the thing line up with the book. Get in there in the Proverbs chapter 13 and some other places, or ask me for a Sunday school lesson on the discipline and chastisement of children. I'll give you one. And I'll tell you that you can do some things, but you're going to have to fight the devil. It is not funny when evil enters the family. It is not funny whenever the teenage kids and everybody rebels. It is not funny whenever they do what they want to do and they play mom against dad. It is not funny whenever the family goes haywire and it's all ripped apart like it is now. It's not funny at all. And we need to realize that, guys. We need to realize that, husbands, that the devil is at war with us. Even if we think we're not at war, the devil is at war with us. And he'll tear you up. He is a million times stronger than you are. You got to have the Lord. You got to have the book You got to have everything in your direction spiritually if you're going to have success. Last point. There's a few other things in verses 8 and 9. This is for everybody here. All believers need to get this here. I'll back off of the husbands and the... It's Father's Day. It's supposed to be a nice day for the fathers, right? Amen. This is the best thing I can do to help you. That's the best thing I know to do. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. I want you to see some other necessary elements on this relationship here in the family. And I want you to see, first of all, it says finally in verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind. It's very important that you try to get unity and be of one mind. But that's not to say that you compromise with the devil and with sin in order to get it. That's not that you let little Johnny, who is not capable of making his own decisions, decide if he's going to come to church or not. It is not for him to decide what's right and wrong if he's not capable of doing it. Because as little ones grow in their responsibility to make right decisions, I gave our daughters absolute permission to make any decision they want as long as they made the right one. And as soon as they made a wrong decision, that was it. They didn't get no more decision on that until they got it right. But I'd give them complete liberty as long as, to make adult decisions, to make big decisions, if they would make the decision correct. We need to guide our children, teach them how to make decisions, help them to know what the Bible says about these things, be able to point to a scripture and say, we can't do it that way because the book says this. Do that over and over and over again. Get everybody on one mind. Be in unity and have mutual submission to the Lord and to the King James Bible. Number two, look at that verse also. Verse 8 says, having compassion one of another. It takes a lot of compassion in a family, doesn't it? It takes a lot of compassion. We ought to have compassion. We ought to seek to understand the other person's perspective before we blurt out our own way. We ought to seek to understand what they say. We ought to seek and listen and understand what they say. Try to get your wife's perspective. And quit being just so bullheaded. Maybe I'm only preaching to myself. Maybe quit being so bullheaded except in the areas where you need to be bullheaded. There wasn't no question about our family was going to come to church. There wasn't no why. Because I set the direction and way we're going to do these things. You ought to be bullheaded in a whole bunch of things. But in other areas, you need to back off a little bit. You need to not be bullheaded over things that don't matter. And just because they're personal preferences or just because it's a pet peeve of yours. You need to realize there's other things going on here. Sometimes we need to get some advice from our wives before we make the decision. Have compassion. The next thing it says is be pitiful. Look at verse 8. It says, as love as brethren, be pitiful. We ought to be full of pity. We ought to try to understand rather than just demand our own way. We ought to seek to understand and have pity on the other person. It says be courteous. We ought to be courteous. We ought to be courteous to our family. We ought to treat them with kindness. We ought to try to speak nice to her. Boy, that's a good one for me. Speak nice. Be mannerly. Try to figure out what the other person likes. Try to enjoy that. My wife has done that for me. She's not a fisher person, but she tried to learn how to like fishing because I like to fish. Well, maybe okay if I try to learn how to do something like she wants to do. Should be a kind of a mutual thing. Because she knows, I really appreciate it that she would really do that. Because she's not been a fisherman or nothing her whole life, that she'd be willing to go fishing. So maybe if I'd step out and do something that she really likes to do, even if it's just like go for a walk. My problem with my wife is all she likes to do is work. I hate work. So it's kind of hard to get along sometimes. But anyway, you try to find what they like. Try to do what they like some. And try to figure out what they like and do that, because not all women are the same. My wife thinks it's an absolute waste of money to buy flowers for her. I'm like, hallelujah. She likes candy, but, I don't know. It might not be so good for her teeth or something, as you get older. But you just try to figure out what they like and do some of that. And then you build a relationship, because then she sees you're really not doing what you want to do. You're kind of like submitting to her a little bit. You're just looking at what she wants to do, or you're just encouraging her in some area. When she sees you doing that, you have no idea how that might be a blessing to you. And then she might want to do that a little bit more for you. And then you might do it a little bit more for her. Instead of always demanding your own way, demanding I want it my way, I want things my way, my way, my way or the highway. See? And it's a giving thing, a giving thing. What did Jesus Christ do? He gave. He gave of himself. He gave the greatest sacrifice that anyone could ever give, to lay down his perfect life for a bunch of sinners like us. Can't we take that, guys? Can't we take that example and apply that into our lives and put down our flesh and yield and build a relationship? Build the relationship. Build the relationship. And things will get sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. It says, not rendering evil for evil. We ought to pray for our wives. We ought to pray for our families. We ought to give them blessings. And even if they do us wrong, we ought to learn how to take it. And this is the pathway of blessing and favor with God. Let's stand for a few minutes and bow our heads. If our pianist would come and just play something quietly. We're not going to sing today, but if she's going to play something quietly or softly, and if you need to make a decision here today, or if you need to get saved, or if you need to